our children slip out to their worship service this morning. As you take your Bibles, look in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. After we read our text this morning, we're going to have the Rices come up and sing for us. They're always a blessing to hear. So I invite you to please take your Bibles and look in John's Gospel, chapter 15. If you do not have a Bible with you, there's a pew Bible in front of you. I encourage you to use that. John chapter 15, have you remain seated because we're going to read a few passages here. Beginning in verse 18, Jesus writing here, by the way, after he had just written in the first part of this chapter of John 15, he had just spoke about the disciples have been a part of the vine. And then he concluded his conversation with them, or at least began to wrap it up with them in the first part of chapter 15 by reminding them in verse 14, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I've commanded you." In other words, what Jesus was saying in the first part of this chapter was, "You're a part of me." And all of that, I'm sure, made them feel good. But now he gets into verse 18 and goes into something that really, I'm sure, caused them to question where their identity is in the Lord and how far they want to really follow God. And that was really the purpose of this, as Jesus said in verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you," Jesus says. "If you were of the world would love his own." That is, the world would love you as its own. "But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you," or hates you. He continues to speak to the disciples by saying, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake." That is, on account of me, he says. "Because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not heard, they would have not have had known sin. In other words, they would not have been guilty of their sins. But now they have no cloak, that is, no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin." That is, they would not have been guilty of their sin. "But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." Verse 25. "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter," that is the Helper, "is come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me," that is, bear witness about me. "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now chapter 16, verse 1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended," that is, to keep you from falling, in other words. Verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." That is, he's offering God service. We'll see why in a moment. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Verse 4, "But these things," Jesus says, "have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning." What do you mean at the beginning? beginning of the chapter, Jesus talked about being a part of the vine and the branches. You're my friends. Jesus didn't go right into this, but he says, because I was with you. You know, if Jesus come across this way when he first met the disciples, they would have all fled and went their way. But now they had been around Jesus. They knew who he was. They saw his love and his heart. And now the test comes. Are you willing now to be identified with me? That's the title of our message today. Where is your identity? Where is your identity? Identity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God as we've read. Lord, help us now as we strive to break it open in the manner that you'd be pleased. It will not fall on deaf ears. We know your Word is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword, you tell us. And I just pray your Holy Spirit would have liberty to move about us this morning. That we'll not stand in judgment of others but wonder what they need to do, but Lord, look at our own heart and see what we need to do. And God, apply this message as you see fit today. Help us all to be open and sensitive to the Spirit's leading in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen as the Rice sing for us. I know it will be a blessing to you.
Never said that I would give you silver or gold, or that you'd never feel the fire or shiver in the cold, but I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. I never said that fear wouldn't find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you'd never have to fight. But I did say I'd be right there by your side. And I did say I'll always help you fight, 'cause you know every promise that I intend to keep. My grace will be sufficient in every time you need. My love will be the anchor that you can hold on to. This is the promise, this is the promise I made to you. I never said that friends would never turn their backs on you, or that the world around you wouldn't see you as a fool. But I did say, like me, you'll surely be despised. And I did say, my ways confound the wise. I didn't say you'd never taste the bitter kiss of death, or have to walk through the chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right on the other side. And I did say, I'll dry every tear you cry, 'cause you know I made a promise that I prepared a place, and someday sooner than you think, you'll see me face to face, and you'll sing with the angels and the countless multitude. This is the promise, This is the promise I made to you. So just keep on walking, don't turn to the left or right. And in the midst of darkness, let this be your light. That hell can't separate us, and you're gonna make it through. This is the promise, this is the promise I made to you. This is the promise, this is the promise I made to you.
Amen. Thank you. Great message and song there. Pray for the Rices. They're traveling up to Indiana this week along with several of their family members to attend the funeral of their pastor that they were under for several years up in Indiana, the Chase family. We need to be praying for them. God called him at 81 years old to go home to be with the Lord. He helped start a few churches which they were a part of, but he's walking the streets of gold as we speak right now. So I know that's going to be hard losing that pastor out of that church, but thank God for a good man of God who was faithful to the end. All right? John chapter number 15 is where we're at this morning, and I hope you'll stay with me today because I trust that what we find in the Word of God will be an encouragement to all of us, especially if you're one that says, "Hey, I'm not ashamed to be identified with Christ. This is Friend Day," we've called it, to Friend Sunday, and of course, there's no better friend that we have than in Jesus, is there? And, of course, I know He's our Heavenly Father if you know Him as Savior, but I'm thankful that Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is our friend. But if we were to go to downtown Montgomery and we began asking people what they thought about Jesus Christ, what do you think about Jesus Christ? I know that I would get a variety of responses, wouldn't you? Some would say that Jesus is a great teacher or was a great teacher. Others might say that he was a person who displayed a love for others. And still you might find that some would say that Jesus was a great leader. By the way, none of those things are bad attributes of our Lord. But these, you know, as true as they may be, they will be an insult on our Savior. If that is all that he was, then he was a liar. These answers would reflect how little the world really understands Jesus Christ. And you see, the better the world understands who Jesus is, the more, as Jesus was laying out here in John's gospel, the more that the world understands who Jesus is, the more the world will hate him. If they speak well of him, it is because they do not understand him. I didn't say that, but that's exactly what Jesus was saying in John's gospel to the disciples in verses 18. Christ and the world represent two conflicting philosophies, don't they? In other words, they have no common ground between them. Christ would not want to be connected as someone that thought in the way the world thinks today. Matter of fact, John, the epistle of John, and I'll read it, you can turn there if you want, but in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17, the Lord said this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," defining the world here, the world is described as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those who identify with the world, those who say, hey, I'm a part of the world, I want to be identified with the world's ways and so forth, and often our actions tell us that, doesn't it? Jesus, the Lord says in verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, humanism, selfishness, greediness, and the pursuit of illicit pleasures, he was saying, is of the world. It is. So if we're going to be wholehearted disciples, and that's what Jesus was kind of laying on the line here to the disciples. If you're going to be a wholehearted disciple for the Lord, then we must be willing to accept the antagonism of the world system and realize that the more outspoken that we are about Christ, the more, Jesus says to disciples, the more the world is going to hate us. The more the world is going to oppose us. Not only must the Christians reject the world for what it is, but also for what it does. Now, I'm not talking about people in general. I'm talking about the things that lead to sin. That's what we're speaking of. That's what Jesus is talking about. The more that we identify with those things of the world that leads to sin, then, the more we are like the world. And what would you rather be like, the world or Christ? Now, Jesus told the disciples about their new status. He says in verse 14 of John's Gospel in chapter 15, he says, your new status is that we're friends. Now, he had explained the special relationship, as I alluded to earlier, in verses 1 through 17 of the true vine and the branches, but now it's time to explain the darker side of their commitment to Christ. Yes, there's a great relationship between us as far as the vine and the branches, as he explained that in verses 1 through 15, but there is a darker side. Not only are we friends, but if you're going to be identified with me, Jesus was saying, and I'm paraphrasing here, then you're going to find there are going to be those that are going to hate you for it. Just as Jesus went the way of agony and humiliation, we saw a little bit of that in the last few weeks leading up to the resurrection of Christ. He was preparing the disciples, as we should all be prepared as well as believers. If we're going to be committed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are wanting to follow God as well, what should we expect from this world? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 18 and 19, if we're willing to be identified with Christ, there's two things I want to look at this morning. First of all, we need to, number one, expect to be hated by the world. That's what Jesus said. Look in verse 18 and 19. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. In other words, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and by the way, if you're a believer, we have no identification with the world, right? We gave up those things. We got saved. If you're a believer here this morning and you're saved, you repented of your sin, there should be no desire for the humanistic ways of the world, the greediness, the pursuit of those things, and the pleasures of the world, the illicit pleasures of the world. Those are things that we said when we got saved, I give those up as best as I can with God's help. I give those up. So if you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world what? Hateth or hates you. Now, we need to expect the world is going to hate us. Why? Since Satan is the one who dominates the evil world system in rebelling against God, then the result is that the world hates us. Hates us, but Satan hated Jesus first and foremost, and that's why he's after the believer. And those who follow Jesus are hated. So hatred towards Jesus also means hatred toward the Father who sent him. Verse 23 says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Where does hate come from? Hate comes from the god of this world, Satan. We know that many of the terrorists who practice and hold to the Quran, by the way, the Quran is an evil book. It's not the Bible. The Bible promotes love, compassion, grace, and mercy. The Quran, which a lot of Muslims that truly follow that, that's why you see a lot of the terroristic acts that takes place. They're just doing what they're told to do by the Quran. Muhammad says to kill. Muhammad says to hate. And all of that, that's in the Quran. I know that to be true because I've tried to read a little bit of it. And by the way, I don't advocate reading it, but just as for educational purposes, it's there. Be honest with you, I threw that thing away a long time ago. Jesus told the disciples that you're my friends. And if we're going to be identified with Christ, we need to expect to be hated by the world because we're to remember Christ's command. What is Christ's command? Verse 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples, right? Now, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, Jesus specified what he expected of the disciples after his departure. You know, while Jesus was on the face of the earth, it was easy to love one another, but Jesus was getting ready to depart. And something that they needed to practice every day of their life toward one another is something that we all should be practicing every day of our life toward one another, and that's the love of Christ. And so Jesus specified what he expected of the disciples after his departure, and love is to serve as the distinguishing characteristic of discipleship and also a witness to the world of the love that God has for us all. Look in John's Gospel chapter 13 with me. Jesus laid it out here in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Look in verses 34 and 35. Let's go back a couple of chapters. Jesus again says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you what? What does it say? That you love one another as I, or even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, not only is Jesus letting them know that if you're going to truly be a disciple of mine, you've got to love one another, but also in that very next verse that we read in verse 35, it's also a gospel witness. That if you have love for one another, and you know what, sadly, sometimes there's some strife in our churches, right? And I'm not saying this because I'm trying to get a point across because there's a problem. If there is something going on right now, I don't know, okay? But sometimes there are strifes that comes in our churches like any family. And that's happened for centuries. And that is what Jesus was laying out here to disciples. You know, it's important that you love one another. That's not only one of the first commandments, but it's something that's a distinguishing characteristic of discipleship. Now, by the way, he didn't give this command simply because love is of God. He commanded us to love one another because he knew that we would need one another's strength to combat the world. How do we get through difficulties in our life, in this Christian life that we live? Well, hopefully we've got other brothers and sisters in Christ that we can lean on to draw strength, because around this world, as you're hearing on the news, there are Christians that are being persecuted for the faith. And what keeps many of them going is they have other brothers and sisters in Christ that love them, that are helping to see them through the tough times, as we should all bond together. You see, the bond of friendship is Christ-like love for one another. Now, we may not always get along, and that's not always going to be the case, right? I've never known, you know, families to always get along. But yet love is important. For what purpose? Because as Jesus was promoting here, it was a sacrificial love that was modeled after Christ's love. and it's produced through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, in and of ourselves, we're not able to love. I can't love my wife the way I should love my wife or my children or our church family, whatever, without the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon me. Look what he says in verse, again, in verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, you love one another as I have what? Loved you. Who was our model for love? As I have loved you. No greater model that demonstrated love than Jesus, right? How did Jesus prove his love for us? Well, he went to the point of death for us. He was the model of love. So what does that demonstrate to us? That demonstrates the fact that when we love somebody and we say we love, we've got to be willing to sacrifice. Because that's what love is about, right? Sacrificial love. And Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Well, I'm not willing to give up anything. I'm not willing to say I did wrong or whatever. You know what? Sacrificial love sometimes hurts. It costs. It's a great price, but no greater price was paid for us and no greater model that was demonstrated for us in the way of loving one another than Jesus. And what does this love do? It's a distinguishing characteristic of discipleship to the lost world. We can love one another. We're going to be already hated by the world, but yet for as far as one another, we need to love one another. That's what Jesus was promoting to the disciples here, to love one another. That's a characteristic that's important to have. How do I do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ was hated because he exposed the world. He was. The world loves religion today. And because religion appeals to the pride and self-effort, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, why did they hate Jesus so much? Because when Jesus came to town, Jesus not only came to promote and demonstrate love, to model that, but he also, just by being around Jesus showed them their sin. You see, the Sadducees and Pharisees in Jesus' day, they were all about promoting themselves. They were no friend of Jesus. Jesus Christ came and penetrated the outer shell of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the hypocritical crowd. That is the one who had one foot in the church and one foot in the world type way of putting it in a way of analogy. And so, when Jesus came around, he exposed that outer shell and exposed that inner world of humanity that the Pharisees and Sadducees lived. He said his light, Jesus' light, shined into a sin-darkened world, and men didn't like what they saw. That's why Jesus is hated today. When Jesus came and walked the face of the earth for 33 years, there was nothing easy about his walk. He'd go places where he was hated. As we know, he was killed. Why? Because he's the one that exposed sin. There's a passage in 1 John 3 and verse 12 that tells us that Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his own brother because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. You know, sometimes we'll be hated by the world because if we live the Christian life, sometimes our life is such a light, hopefully, that it exposes the darkness in others' lives. Whether it be family members or friends or whatever, not that we're intending to do it in a way of being standing in judgment in anybody, but if our light so shines before men, what is that going to do? That's going to expose the darkness of the world. It did with you. Did with me whenever I came to know Christ. Thank God that somebody shined the light of Christ. It was an example, it was a testimony, it was a witness to help point me in the direction of finding Christ. And that was the case with you. Were it not for that, then we'd all be in darkness of living our life in the way of the world. Have you noticed that liars do not like friends who speak and stand for truth? Have you noticed that drunkards are bothered by people who do not drink? Have you noticed that a person who uses bad words feels uncomfortable in the presence of a Christian who speaks wholesome words? That's always been the case, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I've lost people I thought were my friends just because I wouldn't hang out with them anymore and do some things that they do. Just because I don't choose to drink with them doesn't mean that I can't, be their friend. But you know what? When a Christian begins to clean up their act after you get saved, that usually takes place, right? We want to clean up our act. We want to start living right and doing right, which is a goal we all should have. But you've got to be willing when you make that step of cleaning up your life with God's help that you're going to lose some so-called friends and, sadly, sometimes along the way, family. And there will even be some that will hate you, Jesus says. You see, when we stand before Christ, it will not be with our heads held high with pride, but we will one day kneel to receive His mercy and salvation. Listen, Jesus was saying to be identified. Sometimes people get saved and they think, boy, I'm saved now. This is going to be a bed of roses. Well, it's not. Many of you know what I'm talking about, living the Christian life. If you're going to identify, when I say identify, I don't mean just say I go to church every Sunday or I read my Bible. Listen, that's simple stuff. We can do that. But I'm talking about you've sold your soul out to God. But listen, you're going to take a stand for Jesus. You're not going to try to push Jesus in people's face, but listen, when it comes to living a life that is exemplary for Christ, being a disciple of Christ means that I'm sold out for God. I'm going to stand and pridefully speak for the Lord and stand and demonstrate the love of Christ. We're to remember Christ was hated by the world because He made the religious leaders look bad. He was hated by them. He revealed their sin. Jesus spoke with authority when He spoke to the religious leaders. And how could He do that? Because He had insight. He had insight in human nature. How did He have insight? How does Jesus know what's going on? Because He's an all-knowing God. You see, when Jesus walked to the face of the earth, not only was He Jesus, the Son of God, but He was all God. He came in the form of flesh. Took upon flesh. And when Jesus would walk in a room, He knew everything about you. He knew what you were thinking. And for some reason, these religious leaders, they couldn't figure it out. And Jesus, remember that time He knelt down and He began to write in the sand? Now, many have speculated, what did Jesus write? Some said that maybe He started writing out the sins that the particular ones that are ready to stone the woman. He began to write out their own sins. How did Jesus know that? Because He's an all-knowing God. That's why He was hated. He had insight in human nature. He did not flatter His listeners with pious words about human good. I could get up here today, and I know, as I've said, we could fill this room up every Sunday if I would just say, I'm going to start tickling folks' ears every Sunday. In other words, don't worry about me, this preacher, preaching against sin anymore. I'm not going to get on any of that. I'm not going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to tickle yours. In other words, say the things that appeal to the flesh. And by the way, if you do that enough time as a public speaker, people start tuning in. Why do you think Oprah Winfrey for years had a big audience? Why do you think Joel Osteen has a big audience? How do you fill an auditorium, a stadium? I'm not. Listen, by the way, the guy says some good things that make my flesh feel good, but preach about sin also. Give some balance to it. You know, and
And really, you say, preacher, you shouldn't name names. Listen, the truth hurts. But that's the truth. Listen, we preachers today are going to be held accountable to God. All of us are going to be held accountable to God. If we say we identify with Christ, then Jesus said, you're going to be hated for that. If you don't want to be hated, just go along with the world. Well, meaning if I go along with the world, that means I'm connecting myself with Satan, the god of this world. I don't want to do that, do you? I don't. Not everybody's willing to sacrifice that. Jesus spoke about the sinfulness of the human heart and the hidden motives of the prideful. You know, there's nothing worse than somebody knows everything about you. Right? My wife, we've been married long enough, she knows sometimes my looks, I know her looks. What we're thinking, you know what I'm talking about, those who've been married for a while. You don't even have to express anything. And there's times where you wish you could hide some of that. But can you imagine Jesus wherever he went? I mean, listen, he made different ones. Now, if you're a follower of Christ, they were not uncomfortable with being in Jesus' presence, right? You shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. But if you're not following Christ, that's why he was hated. Because wherever Jesus went, he made those who were not following Christ, who were worldly, made them uncomfortable. As committed disciples, we must do the same. God did not intend for the gospel message to stay within the church. By the way, the world says we're okay with you preaching the gospel, but keep it in your church. That's what the world says. Sometimes we rub people wrong. Can I quickly just share with you? There's a long time atheist. His name is Patrick Green. You may have heard this story. It was in the news a few weeks ago. He had a huge problem with a giant cross under construction alongside Interstate 37 in Corpus Christi, Texas. How many of you heard about this? By the way, Corpus Christi, Texas. Anybody know what the literal name behind that means? Thank you, Brother Russell. That's right. Corpus Christi, Texas means the body of Christ. Okay. Well, wouldn't you think no better place to put a cross than Corpus Christi, Texas? So this church got together and decided they're going to build a 230-foot tall cross. The name of the church is Abundant Life Fellowship. It was paid by donations of church members. It's going to be built on church property. Well, Pastor Rick Milby said it was the largest cross in the Western Hemisphere. It was so tall, in fact, that the church was required to install a lighted beacon on top of it, kind of like you see these big towers. So Mr. Green, the atheist, said the cross is a safety hazard and said it should not be seen from the highway. If that's the case, we need to take down all the billboards along the highway, right? And he says, I don't think it should be within eyesight because it jeopardizes people's safety on the road. So the San Antonio atheist, he filed a lawsuit. And he filed it against the pastor for erecting this cross. And also, he filed it against some of the city leaders because they came the day that they were dedicating the cross. By the way, they didn't break any laws, these city leaders, because they have a right to be there if they want to be. They didn't have to be there. But think about it for a moment. The atheist sued a preacher for building a cross on church property in the city named the Body of Christ. You know, that shouldn't shock us today somewhat. It does. But if we do anything for Christ, if we were to do anything for Christ like that, or just being a gospel witness, Jesus said to disciples, you need to expect you're going to be hated. Now, we can expect the atheists, but you're also going to be sometimes be hated or disliked by what Jesus referred to as the religious crowd. We must take our stand for the gospel. Why? Because Satan dominates the evil world, and Satan would love nothing better for us just keep God in the church. It's okay, keep your God in the church. So, where is your identity? Well, if your identity is in Christ today, you need to expect to be hated. Number two, if you're willing to be identified with Christ, number two, you need to expect persecution from the world. Jesus said in verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, that is his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, that is on account of my name, because they know not him that sent him. So Jesus here informed his disciples that they could expect to be treated like he was treated because those who hated him don't really know him. And by the way, we should not get angry. I don't get angry at this atheist. He's just doing what the world says do. Hate Christians. Hate God. We shouldn't hate back. That doesn't do any good, does it? We should expect that when we are opposed for the gospel, if we're opposed for identifying ourselves with Christ, Jesus was saying, you just need to expect. That's going to be a part of it. But sadly, there are some that, now, that's, by the way, that's not to say that we shouldn't stand up and promote the gospel in a loving way, but yet we should also not be caught off guard by that. We need to expect persecution from the world. Christ was persecuted. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came after him, the Bible says, with vengeance. They sought to silence the message that he was delivering. Those who follow Christ, we should not expect to be treated any differently. You see, many false religions are seeking to do the same today. Sometimes family members come after us. Sometimes it may be so-called friends that come after us. We have to expect that. Much of the time, those who are doing the persecuting will think that they're doing a God a favor. Wow, that sounds odd, doesn't it? Look in chapter 16, verse 2. It says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Who are they? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, that religious crowd. Speaking, he says to the disciples, they may put you out of the synagogues, out of the churches. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service, that he's offering God service. That's why sometimes we think it's odd for some of these people to be reacting the way they do. By the way, Paul, before he was saved, he personified this same attitude as he persecuted the church. You see, when Paul was killing Christians for believers, he thought, really, that he was doing God service. Look in Acts chapter 26. Hold your place real quickly in John. Just flip over to Acts chapter 26. God used this as a way to lead Paul to the Lord. I'm going the wrong way. It's after John, right? Acts chapter 26. Look in verse 9. Why did Paul persecute Christians? Why was he the modern-day terrorist of his day? Look in verse 9. He says, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The word contrary in verse 9 means hostile things. Verse 10 in Acts 26 says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. I locked up, having received authority from the chief priest. Who's the chief priest? That's the religious crowd. That's the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He said, kill Jesus. Kill the Christians. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That is, I cast my vote against them. In verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. What does it mean? I tried to force them to deny their God. You hear any of that going on today? And being exceedingly mad or fiercely mad at them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, that is, unto foreign lands. If you'll find, the modern day terrorists are saying the exact same things today. That what they're doing because Muhammad or their God says do so. That make it right. Our God would not truly tell us to persecute or kill others, would they? Would he? No. But that's what Satan does. When we give our way to the way of the world and we think the way of the world and we follow the God of this world, then the God of this world can convince good people to do bad things. So, the Jews believed that they were on God's side when they put Christ to death. The very Jews that were standing there at the base of the cross crucify him. Many of them were in the synagogue that Sunday before. They were worshiping God, but yet they thought they were doing a good deed by putting Jesus to death. It's happening around the world today. The greatest enemy of Christianity in America is secular humanism. Humanism is defined like this. It's an outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine. The humanists believe stress the potential value and the goodness of human beings. They emphasize common human needs. They seek solely rational ways of solving human problems. You hear any of that in the news? In other words, don't be lulled into believing that the world is more tolerant of Christians now than it used to be, because it's not. Jesus is coming. That's why. And we need to know that the more we speak out for Christ, the more we take a stand and identify with Christ, the more intolerant the world is going to become. We don't like what we see on the news, and God forbid that any of this that we're seeing on the news around the world comes our way, but I'm afraid, folks, that we're going to see something that's coming our way that we've never seen before if you take a stand for Christ. Do I believe that the true church is going to be revealed? I sure do, in the last days. That true believers are going to be put to the test, as Jesus was telling the disciples here. Don't think that, hey, you're going to be able to tickle your way to get and decided to tickle people's ears. You'll get big crowds, but if you're going to identify with yourself with Christ, you're going to find that there'll be those that hate you for it. You see, as humanisms become stronger, it will also become less tolerant of Christianity. There's some Republicans, there's some Democrats, there's some Supreme Court justices that are good examples of secularisms that's brought us to the ultimate conclusion of where we're at today. The state becomes a substitute for God. It's happened in England and places around the world. And this false God will attack the true and living God. Every day in America, new laws are being passed as an attack on the true and living God and His Word. There are many in our society who have taken away our freedoms and presently lobbying to remove more and more of those freedoms. But you know what? There's hope. I know what I'm preaching a little bit is a little doom and gloom, but there's hope. What is that hope? That hope is that the brighter that our lamp burns, the more the world is going to be repelled. You say, preacher, we're too far gone. I don't believe that. I believe that the more Christians, as God was challenging the disciples, yes, we need to expect that we're going to be hated by the world if we're identified with Christ. But the lighter, the more we let our light so shine to more men, then the evil can be repelled. So as we close, we summarize our text. What is Jesus saying? Jesus says, as followers, we're to be different from each other. In other words, Christians, true believers, can never be compatible with the world's way because Satan is the god of this world. There is no common ground between saying, I want to have Jesus and the world in my life. There's no common ground. They don't go together. There'll be antagonism and strife if you try to put two together. Believers cannot be friends with both Christ and the world. James says in James 4:4, it says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is what? An enemy with God, James says. And the word friendship in that verse is, or it means, or it is those who have a deep and an intimate longing for the things of the world. It gives evidence that if you have a deep longing and desire for the world, that's a good evidence that maybe you're not truly a child of God. You say, preacher, I don't want to be that way. Well, we shouldn't desire to want to be that way. If we have not felt the antagonism of unbelievers who touch our lives, you know what? It's most likely that we're lacking in our Christian commitment to the Lord. Strong words, but that's a true statement. That's what Jesus, the point he was trying to get across. Listen, we need to expect that sometimes we're going to have friends that are going to, so-called friends that are going to separate from us because we won't do what they tell us to do anymore. You can only be my friend if you do this or do that. You do drugs, you do alcohol, or you speak the way I speak or whatever. And they don't say it quite that bold. But yet, we're constantly, young people are constantly being pulled for one way or the other, right? Young people are constantly trying to be pulled back into the world because they realize, hey, I want love. Well, love is not found in the world. Love is only found within the family of God. Love is only found within Christ. So what are we to do? We're to be the light of the world. A Christian who is popular with the world is a contradiction of terms. Jesus was not popular with the world while on earth, and he's not popular with the world today. I close with this scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Matthew 5, verse 15 and 16, Jesus commanded that we not hide our light. So why do we promote the gospel? Because Jesus says we're not to hide our light. We're not just to keep it in the church house as the world would say do, as Satan wants us to do. He says Jesus commanded that we're not to hide our light, but let the light so shine before men, why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So how do we repel the darkness? Let our light shine. If this room was completely pitch dark and it was night, pitch dark, it's not a comfortable place to walk through sometimes. I've been in here at dark night. It's a little eerie. You say, it's church, preacher. You shouldn't be saying that. But it's true. Darkness, I mean, has its benefits, I guess, at times. But boy, I like it when the light's on. Makes me feel a little better, a little more at ease. What happens to the darkness? That light just chases it away. And that's what Jesus is saying. How should we be in our workplace? You want to chase the darkness away? Be the light. Identify with Christ. Young people, identify with Christ in your school. Identify with Christ in your family. Well, that may mean that some will turn on me. They don't like it when I don't. Listen, that's okay. But hopefully our light will so shine before men that they'll see his good works and that he'll be glorified and it'll draw men unto him. Who are you identified with today? If you're identified with Christ, you need to expect to be hated by the world, Jesus says. Number two, you need to expect persecution from the world. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Are we willing to identify with Christ? That's our question this morning. When confronted with the world, our heads bowed and eyes closed, and we contemplate on this question, are we willing to be the light that shines before others?